musicians, thank you. Haven't they done a wonderful job of ushering us into God's presence this morning? Amen. Well, if you'd like to remain standing, we'll read our first scripture. And we're going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Always good to start at the start, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 4 to 10. If you just want to flash that first slide up. So the message today is called Before You Were Formed. We're going to start with our first scripture here. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's just pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for this sacred time here in your presence. Lord, I believe that you have a word to speak to us this morning. And so I pray for every heart, Lord, that it would be open to receive the word that you have, especially for each person today. We thank you for your goodness and ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So just to give you a little bit of context and background to this passage we've just read, that passage is often referred to as the call of Jeremiah, the first time that God sort of said to him, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. He lived back in Jerusalem in 626 BC, so just a bit over 2,500 years ago. And he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem just before the nation of Judah went into exile in Babylon. Now, an interesting fact about Jeremiah is that Jewish tradition holds that Jeremiah actually wrote four books of the Bible. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, and 1st and 2nd Kings. And he's actually referred to as the weeping prophet. And you can, if you read the book of Lamentations, you can kind of see that as a lament. He's struggling with what he's going through. And so he's referred to as a weeping prophet because of all that tragedy and the persecution that he endured during his life. But at the time that this call happened, Jeremiah was probably only a teenager. He had no idea what was in store for him. So if you're over the age of 20, I want you to just cast your mind back. Think what it was like when you were a teenager. If you're a teenager or younger, you can think what it was like this afternoon. If God suddenly appeared to you and told you that you were going to be a prophet and that you would speak to many people from other nations, who would be comfortable with that kind of call? I mean, when I was back doing, English classes when I was in high school, even just speaking in front of like 20 of my peers would freak me out. I didn't enjoy doing oral presentations. And so no wonder Jeremiah was understandably scared. God, what do you mean? I'm just a youth. How can I do this? But if you can go back to that slide with the verses there, the second one, thank you, yeah. So what I want you to note is in that verse 5, there's actually four actions there. And these show that Jeremiah's call wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't like just a hasty solution to a problem that had just arisen. God was like, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to sort this out? Oh, okay, I'll get Jeremiah to do it. No. This was a long-term divine plan. God had planned for this moment. He had dedicated Jeremiah to be his prophet before he was even conceived. before he was born. And so it's God acting in this verse. It's not Jeremiah, it's God. And so what's the first thing he says? He says, I formed you. That's God doing that. I formed you. Now, the Hebrew verb yasher, that's that word that they use there, it means to fashion, to shape, or to create. And interestingly, it's the same word that they use in Genesis 2 and 7 when it speaks of God forming Adam. We know when he formed Adam, it was a very personal thing. He got down in the dust of the earth and he created Adam. And he was personally involved in the creation of Jeremiah as well. So the first thing was he formed him, but the second one, I knew you. This is before he'd even come into existence. This is the amazingness of our God. And so I knew you. It's not just talking about like a cognitive awareness, oh, I know about that person, but it indicates a personal commitment to relationship. God knew the type of person that Jeremiah would be. And God chose him out of all of the other babies born around that time to be his own specially appointed prophet. If you weren't in the first service, Brother David was talking about a very similar theme, talking about Esther. So I encourage you to go and listen to that. Then the third thing in this verse, he says, I sanctified you, or I set you apart. So God, it was God who identified Jeremiah and marked him out for that purpose. And so Jeremiah had no cause for pride because it was nothing that he had done that had caused him to be selected. He wasn't like just a great baby. This is before he was even born. Jeremiah did not choose that life path for himself, but God consecrated him for that task. And you can see all throughout Jeremiah's life, you know, he says, I set you apart. Well, Jeremiah, if you follow through his story, he found himself increasingly set apart from his family, his local community, his fellow priests and prophets, and even the direction that government policy was taking. And then finally it says, I ordained you, or other versions say, I appointed you. And I love the way one commentary that I read, it put it this way. It said, it is not so much that God gives a job to Jeremiah as that God gives Jeremiah to the job. The message requires the messenger. So Jeremiah was aware that the very reason for his existence was so that he could carry out that God-given task for which he had been created. And so Jeremiah's prophetic career was not his own idea or his own achievements, but it was God. And, you know, you'd think if you heard God say all that, wouldn't you be like, oh, yeah, God, yeah, absolutely, I can do this. Is that what Jeremiah does? No. Like many of the other call stories, you see it in Moses and in Isaiah, Jeremiah resisted. And he pointed to his youth and immaturity as reasons why he couldn't fulfill God's call. I mean, he had no experience with public speaking. Wouldn't you think that there'd be others with better credentials who could do it? And, you know, yeah, okay, that statement was true. There were people who could speak better than Jeremiah could. But to God, it was irrelevant because God hadn't chosen those other people for that task. He had chosen Jeremiah. And so it was God who had ordained Jeremiah for the task of prophesying judgment and then salvation to the nations. And so naturally, he was afraid. I would be afraid too. And, you know, maybe rightly so because of what happened later in his life with the struggles and the dangers that lay ahead. But God told him not to be afraid. And these are the same words God speaks to us today. Don't be afraid. He said, I'll be with you, Jeremiah. I will keep you from harm. And God promises to be with us as well. God knew better than Jeremiah did what Jeremiah would be able to accomplish with God's help. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you have no idea what you're doing, but at the same time, someone expects you not only to do that thing, but to do it well? Have you been there? Maybe it's like starting a new job. Maybe you started a new job a few days ago and then the big boss calls wanting to know where some paperwork is and everybody else is out of the office. What am I going to do? Maybe back in primary school, you're taking swimming lessons and suddenly the teacher just throws you in and says, make it back to the edge. You feel just overwhelmed. Maybe it was at the birth of your first baby, when you got home from hospital and then you sat down with this little bundle and you and your spouse looked at each other and just went, what do we do now? You realize you had no idea what on earth you were doing. And there are many situations in life where we're thrown into the deep end and we have to sink or swim, in some cases, literally, if they throw you in a swimming lesson, but metaphorically as well. So I remember one time when I was at grad school, and so I had been asked to write a paper on textual criticism, and it's kind of as scary as it sounds. It's like, I have no idea what I'm doing with this. And so basically what it required me to do was choose a biblical passage, and then I had to go and look at the original Greek and study the words in the original Greek. Well, that's great, but I had never taken a Greek course. I don't speak Greek. I don't read Greek. And so I was just totally out of my depth. And I remember sitting there in the library and just feeling almost like crying because I didn't even know where to start. I was supposed to write a 5-page paper, and I just didn't even know how I could begin. And so I'd pulled a Greek dictionary off the shelf, and that's great. But the thing about a dictionary is, if you don't know the alphabet, it's not helpful. It's like, oh, can you look up how to spell lion? Where's L? Oh, I don't know, because it's not anywhere. Like, their alphabet is so different to ours. And so I had to go and ask someone who was an undergraduate who'd actually taken Greek, but please, can you just find the place in this book for me? And then I'll just sort of try to make up the rest of it. And so I had to go and talk to another professor and sort of find help. And eventually I began to get a handle on what I was doing, and I ended up getting an excellent grade on my paper, all glory to God. But I remember speaking to that professor after the class was complete. And I was complaining to him about how difficult I had found that task. And if you can throw the next slide up. This is what I told him. This is how I felt. I feel like up till now, all I've been doing is just like playing with little Tonka trucks in the dirt, moving them along. But then he'd given me the keys to a full-size backhoe and had been like, okay, now I want you to dig a tunnel in this mountain. And the only instruction he'd given me was, okay, the key goes in the ignition. Use the joystick to operate the digging bucket and, just don't forget to press the throttle button when necessary. It's just like, I am so out of my depth here. And then, I'll be back in a day or two to check on your progress. That's how it felt. And so here I am complaining to him about it. He's like, but you did it, didn't you? And I was like, well, yeah, but it was hard. And he just said, with a knowing smile, he's like, well, I knew you would be able to do it if you just used the resources available to you. Now, when I started writing that paper, no idea what I was doing. So it wasn't my own knowledge, my own brilliance that caused me to pass that. I used the resources that I had at my disposal. And I have learned a lot since that assignment, but I can tell you I am by no means an expert on textual criticism. So if you have hard questions about that, ask someone else. But now I can find my way around a Greek dictionary, so that's exciting. But what I was facing seemed to me to be an impossible task. But my professor knew better. He had faith in my ability to achieve, and with a bit of help, I was able to successfully complete that assignment. Now, can you see the link there to the spiritual? Here's Jeremiah. He's like, God, I don't know what I can do. I'm a youth. I can't speak. What does God do? He touches his mouth. He equips him with the words. And so sometimes it might seem to us like God has set us an impossible task. We look at ourselves and we think, well, there's no way I could ever do that. I don't have the necessary talent or the ability or the intelligence. God's picked the wrong person. Has anyone ever thought that? God, you got the wrong person for this. Well, I hate to say it, but God knows better than we do. And he has given us ability. God is the one who formed you. And like Jeremiah, you were known and separated and given an assignment before you were even born. Now, there used to be a very common saying back probably in the early 2000s, and if you're sort of my vintage, maybe growing up you had a poster on your wall or a bookmark that stated, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." Anyone have one of those posters on the wall? No, maybe it was a Townsville thing. Anyway, terrible grammar aside, the content of that quote is really true. And so I think about sometimes in this world, children who are not planned, people will call them like oops babies or, you know, surprises or accidents or, you know, God forbid, mistakes. But you know what? Whether the parents planned that pregnancy or not, God knew that child. God intended for that child to exist. And not one of those babies was a mistake or a surprise to God. Because there is no such thing as an accident when it comes to human beings. God forms each one of us in the womb. He designs us with a specific facial shape, eye color, hair color, height, intelligence, personality. And he does this with a particular task in mind. He knows our potential and he knows exactly how each one of us will fit into his family, whether we're born into a Christian home or not. He knows this from the outset. Now, here's some big words. God is omniscient and omnipresent. Big words just mean he knows everything and he's everywhere at once. And so since he lives outside of time, nothing is hidden from God. There's no flaw, no secret sin, no ungodly motive within ourselves that he does not recognize, that he doesn't know. He sees all and knows all. If you go to the next slide, Luke 12 and 7 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, this lady's helping God out because she's removed some of those hairs from her head. But have you ever tried counting the number of hairs that collect in your hairbrush? You know, people who are going balding maybe do that more regularly. Kind of like, oh, I've only got three left, you know. You know, imagine how close, God said he knows the number of hairs on your head. Imagine how close you would have to be to someone to be able to count that number of hairs. And imagine the time that that would take. So here is God. He's that close to you. It will take the time with you. But Jesus follows it up then with, "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." He knows the number of hairs on your head. He doesn't really care how many hairs you have on your head. You could have lots, you could have none, it doesn't matter. But you have value because you're made in his image. And even knowing the things about us, the things that we don't dare admit to anyone else, the things that we probably don't even know about our own wickedness and our depravity, God still sees value in us. He is our Father, and he is the one that we look to for love and for affirmation. There's an old gospel song I love that the words just say, "Don't you know that I formed you? Before you were born, I knew you. Can't you see that my plans for you are good? Look and see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." And this song is based actually on a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 49, 15 to 16 says this. It says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God is talking to the nation of Israel here. He couldn't forget Israel, his chosen nation. And if you're here today, God cannot forget you. He cannot forget you because you are there always before them. And even if your parents rejected you or made it clear that you were unwanted, God wants you. Even in the womb, God fashioned you and shaped you according to his will. And his plan for you was mapped out before you were even born. You are unique and you have a place in the body of Christ that cannot be filled by anyone else. beautiful scripture in Psalms, Psalm 139 and 13 to 18. The whole psalm is lovely, but I just want to read this part of it to you. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How," oh, I love this part, "how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Isn't that beautiful? He thinks about us. He loves us so unconditionally. How great is the sum of his thoughts toward us? And so this may seem like an interesting juxtaposition, but I saw this quote on my Facebook feed one day and thought it was so amazing that I posted it on my wall. And if you can throw the next one up. It says, "When God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity." Most comforting thing I've ever heard. But it's true. God knows us. He knows what we're capable of, but he also knows sometimes we're going to mess up. We're going to miss the boat. Things are not going to go the way that they should go. But God knows, and he still has that calling on your life. And so if you're anything like me, you probably have a list of reasons why God can't use you. Maybe it's your lack of talent or education. Maybe it's your personality quirks or your insecurity. Maybe it's your track record of letting God down over and over and over again. And there are so many things in our lives which we assume disqualify us from doing what God has called us to do. But you know what? God doesn't disqualify us. He qualifies us. He makes us able to do what he has called us to do. And that's why the Christian life is so amazing. God doesn't just go, "You need to do this and do this and do this, and then you can come into my presence, and then I'll talk to you." But he's like, "Let me help you. You fell down? Let me pick you up. I'll bring you back again." God is not cruel. We need to remember this. God does not set anyone up for failure. When God called Jeremiah, he didn't feel qualified. He was complaining, "I'm only a youth. I can't do this. I can't speak to people." But God touched him and gave him the ability that he needed. You know what? Jeremiah became one of the most prominent prophets of his day. It doesn't mean that everything was plain sailing for Jeremiah. He suffered. He went through things, but God kept his promise that he would not be harmed. And like Jeremiah, God is also going to call us before we are able to fulfill that calling. He's going to give us dreams and we're going to go, "God, this is too big. I can't complete this dream." He's like, "That's right. You can't in your own strength. You need my help. But together we can do this." There's an oft-quoted phrase that goes like this. It says, "God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called." Do you see the difference there? He doesn't call you because of all these amazing talents and skills that you have, but he calls you, and when you are faithful and accept that call, he then equips you to do that. In Galatians 4 and 19, Paul talks to the believers in Galatia. He calls them, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." I think there's a slide for that one. Possibly not. So he said, the accounts in Jeremiah and Psalms tell us that we are formed by God. But did you know that Christ also needs to be formed in us? He's shaped us and formed us on the outside, but we need to be shaped and formed on the inside. He desires to live in us and transform us from the inside out. And Romans 12 and 2 tells us what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when we take our focus off our own inadequacies and instead begin to focus on God, to put our trust in Him, to be faithful in what He's commanded us to do, then we will be able to accomplish the task that He has set before us. And so I want you to hear me really, really clearly this morning. Even if you have failed God, if you have just completely left, if you've walked in your own ways, if you have messed up so badly that you don't think God would even welcome you back in His house, let alone trust you with a task that is yours alone, you do not have to fear. Romans 11:29 tells us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And the Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, "For He does not withdraw what He has given, nor does He change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call." Isn't that amazing? Just how wonderful our God is, the God of second chances. You don't have to worry because He is always there ready to pick you up. He does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His grace or to whom He sends His call. Let's read another incident in Jeremiah's life. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 18, starting going from verse 1 to 6. This is after Jeremiah had begun prophesying. He was a little bit older at this stage. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Marred, it was damaged, it was broken, it wasn't formed properly. "So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." So here's Jeremiah, he's God's vessel, and he's being sent to watch other vessels being made. And as he watches this potter forming and reforming the clay, God spoke to him. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?' says the Lord. 'Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O nation of Israel.'" He's making the pot. Something goes wrong. What happens? Does he throw that clay out in disgust? Does he get rid of it? No, he just forms it again. Jeremiah was sent to the nation of Israel to warn them of the impending destruction that would befall them because they refused to acknowledge God as their Lord. And so they were sent into exile for 70 years until once again they realized, we need to submit to God's will. But remember in the start that Jeremiah was sent with a message. A message of destruction, but also a message of hope and salvation. So once they'd gone into that exile, then the second part of Jeremiah's prophecy would come true. God would plant them and build up the nation of Israel once again, forming it according to His will. Now, when I was at university, I took a semester of ceramics. I have no particularly great skill in this area, but I did really enjoy the process of creating something to be useful and beautiful. So I've brought in a little pinch pot. Who has not made a pinch pot before? Primary school. Oh, we did some in ceramics as well. So here's my pinch pot. You can't see, it's glazed on the inside. It's very beautiful. I think it's beautiful because I made it. I know it's pretty ugly, but that's okay. I love it because I made it. Now, this was working with our hands is when we made that. But there was one of our class times, we had the opportunity to use a pottery wheel. Has anyone ever seen potters making stuff on the wheel? Any hands? No hands? Okay, a few hands. Good, good. It's fascinating. And if you know what you're doing, it looks super easy. Oh, yeah, I could do that. No worries. That's great. But let me tell you, it's another thing entirely when you try to do it yourself. And so the way it is supposed to work is like this. So the potter gets a ball of clay, throws it on the wheel, and then this wheel starts spinning. The potter wets his hands, surrounds the clay with his hands, and he forces it to the center of the wheel. Now, you can imagine if you've got it on a spinning thing, it's not necessarily going to want to stay there, right? It's going to want to come off. So that it has to be shaped and pushed into the center there. And so the potter will apply pressure at the base of the clay ball, and it'll kind of rise up in almost like a little rounded cone. Then they'll press the clay down in the middle with the thumbs or the palm of the hands, and they'll repeat this process a few times. And this increases the flexibility of the clay and increases its strength. And so after he's sort of prepared it, he's going to open up the clay ball. So then he will get his hands and his thumbs and press them right into the center and gradually hollow it out so that, as you can see with the bowl up there, it becomes wider. So applies pressure with his fingers, evens out the thickness of the cylinder walls, and finally shapes it into a bowl or a vase or some other kind of vessel. Well, when I tried this, what I learned was that you have to exert exactly the right amount of pressure at exactly the right point, or your vessel is going to tilt alarmingly to one side and then collapse in on itself. This happened many times. I don't know how many times I tried and failed to keep the clay in the center of the wheel and not create something that looked like Frankenstein's monster. So that poor piece of clay, it was formed, it was reformed many times. And so my eventual wonderful achievement, my outcome of that, was a kind of a flat bowl that just rose maybe that high with a really thick bottom because I was just too afraid to touch it anymore. So, I mean, I guess it could have been useful. It was not particularly attractive, but I did gain an appreciation that day of how much skill goes into making even one piece of pottery. And this is how beautiful, I did not make this, this is how beautiful pottery can look. So people who are skilled can make beautiful things. And so apart from learning about the pottery wheel, I also learned some other things about clay that semester. I learned if you leave it exposed to air for too long, it dries out. It can be reclaimed if it's dry, but it takes a lot of water and a lot of hard work to get it back soft and pliable. And so the way that you do that, you have to bring it back to that pliable state free of air and impurities, is you have to knead the clay with your hands, and you also have to do something called wedging the clay, where you slice the clay in half and you basically slam those halves back together to try to get rid of all the air. Because if you leave air in the clay when it goes into the kiln, then all the pressure is too much and it can even explode. So you have to really force out those air bubbles, repeat the process many times, get it ready for use. And so it's easier just to make sure that that clay was properly covered so that next class time you didn't have to go through that process. I also learned that not all clay was created equal. Some clay was lighter in colour. Some seemed to be quite grainy. Some was so soft, that was the one you really like. It was just like cutting through butter and it was amazing. I love this verse in Isaiah 64 and 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." God is the master potter and he deals with clay every day, all day. He knows what each type of clay needs to make it soft and pliable. And he has a vision for what that piece can be. And for us, when we get on that potter's wheel, even before we get on it, God has an end goal in mind. He is sovereign. He has a purpose for each of us. And he's able not just to shape us the way we are, but to create something completely new in us. He doesn't just see potential. He creates potential. He is able to do new things. And you think about that potter, when you work with clay, your hands get really dirty. The clay gets all over them. And so just as a potter gets his hand dirty when he shapes the clay and he lovingly applies just the right amount of water and the right amount of pressure to bring forth something beautiful from that lifeless lump, God wants to get his hands dirty, shaping us, molding us, taking that time to do that personally so that we can realize our full potential as useful and glorious vessels in his kingdom. Do you know that God doesn't make cookie cutter Christians? He doesn't just have a Christian mold that everybody gets poured into and then a great big production line and at the end we all come out looking the same. No, he lovingly shapes that clay with his hands. He forms it into a vessel for a specific use or a purpose. Clay is used to make so many things, bowls, plates, pots, vases, utensils, bricks, floor tiles. It makes many things, many useful things. And each piece has been crafted to take advantage of the clay's strength and to minimize the clay's weakness. No two vessels are alike. And I think how beautiful it is that God sees us. He creates us personally. And then, as we learned, if a vessel does not conform to the potter's original plan, the potter has the power to refashion and reshape it. And even if that clay is hard or it contains impurities, the potter is able to redeem it and make it a vessel fit for use. It's the same with us. No matter how far we've run from Jesus or what terrible things we've done, Jesus died for all of our sins, no matter when they were committed, if they happened after we came to God or before. And to me, when people say, no, I'm too terrible, God could never forgive me, I find that statement the height of arrogance. Do you know why? Because you're saying you are more powerful than God. If you say that he cannot forgive you, well, God can do anything. Our sinful nature and our ungodly actions are not stronger than the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that clay, get rid of all those impurities and make it beautiful, ready to work with again. But that verse also tells us if we don't confess our sins, we cannot be forgiven. So really it's up to us. God is the potter, but we are the clay. And a good piece of clay is easy to work with, but a bad piece of clay, a clay that has uneven consistency or hasn't been prepared well, that can make it almost impossible for the potter to shape it the way that he wants to. We have the power to choose what kind of clay we are going to be. We can choose to be bad clay or to be good clay. If we choose to be bad clay, it's not because God has predestined us to be bad clay. It's because we have allowed things in our lives that make us impure and hard. But it is our willingness to be molded and shaped that determines the final form of our vessel. We can work with God to make something beautiful and useful. And if the musicians would come. You know, when you have clay spinning around on that wheel, that clay is never out of contact with the potter's hands. Otherwise, it would just fly off the wheel. And because his hand is resting on the vessel, the potter knows immediately when a problem arises. And so he will begin to do what is necessary to correct that problem. I just want to read to you. Actually, if you'll stand with me, I have one more thing. This is a beautiful article I read about the Master Potter by Elaine Tavalaki. And I'd like to share this with you. It says this, "Do not refuse the work on the potter's wheel, but allow me to transform you as I shape your life and destiny. Trust me when the process seems too difficult. Know that it is for your benefit and necessary to bring you into the fulfillment of my plans. Do not resist the work that I am doing on the inside of you, but allow me to work with you and fashion you into my image. I am the master potter, and as you allow me, I will design your life so that you will become all that I have created you to be. You will become a glorious vessel of honor, and others will see the brilliance of the transformed life that I am creating in you. I desire to make something beautiful out of your life as you allow me to work in and through you, says the Lord. Why don't we just take a moment to pray and receive what God has given to us? Jesus, we thank you for this moment, Lord, that you have brought us to. We thank you for your unfailing love, Lord, that no matter what we have done, where we have gone, Lord, you still have a plan for our lives. Lord, you have not been derailed, but God, you have the power to fashion that in your hand for your glory once again. We thank you, Jesus, that you never leave us, never forsake us, never give up on us. We thank you that you know us so intimately, Lord, and yet you still love us, you still call us, and you still desire us to be part of your family, doing, oh God, the things that you have commanded us to do. We are grateful for your goodness in our lives, Lord, and we surrender to you this morning as that master potter. Lord, we place ourselves back on the wheel and we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us in this task. We thank you for your goodness, God. Hallelujah.